just 2 days. In 2 days, all of those people who are canvassing our neighborhoods will stop knocking on our doors. In 2 days, we will stop receiving flyers and postcards in the mailbox. In 2 days, people will stop calling us. In 2 days, the ads will disappear from TV and from the internet. Right? We know it's going to happen in 2 days, at least for those of us who live here in New Hampshire. We'll have the primary. And hopefully everybody who is a resident of this state is registered and will vote for a candidate. But come Wednesday, the world will forget about us. It will move on, and that will be the end of it. Now, I'm starting my sermon this way not because I'm going to preach on politics, although I will urge everybody to vote, and I think it is important for us as Christians to go and vote our values in the polling place. Rather, I want everybody to take a moment to think about the candidates, whether they're Republicans or Democrats or independents, and what they do during an election season. We know about the speeches, we know about the ads, we know about the events, but why are they doing all this stuff? Think about it. They're putting themselves out in the public eye every day, every week, every month. They want us to know them, to recognize them. And they have different reasons for doing all of this stuff. Some of them have a vision about what would be good for the common weal, and they want to advance policies, and others just like attention and want us to know who they are. And others have some combination of the two. Frankly, we will never know what makes politicians tick. But clearly there is a desire for some renown. There's some desire to get everyone else to pay attention to them. And we're used to it, because this is how elections have always been run in our country. But I think there is some part of us that recoils from this desire to seek attention. We remember when we were little, when our parents told us not to brag and not to boast, not to say how important we are. And I remember a wonderful story told by the first President Bush, who tried to explain why he didn't talk about what he called the big I so much in his speeches. Now this, remember, is a man who was living his life in the public eye, who sought public office. But he said that he had been speaking about his accomplishments, and his mother had heard one of his speeches, and the elder Mrs. Bush said, "George, you talk too much about yourself." That is a world that seems to be long gone. But think about that. Now, having a reputation, being known in public, is not always a good thing. Who wants to be known as the person who botches the big play at the end of the game? Who wants to be caught out for committing a crime or doing something really inappropriate? I just got a book called The Professor and the Parson, and it is about Robert Parkins Peters, who, as the author describes him, was a bigamist, a plagiarist, and a fraud extraordinaire. And Peters did not have any advanced degrees. He did not have a theological degree, but he passed himself off as an academic and as a priest in the Church of England, and he liked the attention that came with that, except he was found out. So he's going to go down in history now as being a fraudster. I want you to keep these different dynamics around faith and public reputation in mind as we meditate on today's lesson from Matthew. We've heard these phrases and these words so often in our lives about the light being hidden under the bushel or being salt of the earth, and those come from Matthew 5. You'll recall that last week we also read from Matthew chapter 5. We read verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. And you'll recall that the Beatitudes are meant to be understood as being in the indicative as opposed to the imperative. That Jesus was saying, you are these things hold true, not these things will come to pass. So the meek will inherit the earth isn't some kind of vague promise for the future. It is a certainty that is being expressed now. That is the same case with today's reading, with these verses that tell us that you are the salt of the earth and that you are the light of the world. These are indicatives. And Jesus is telling us that we Christians, or people who be known as Christians, are these things. Now, in the abstract, all of this sounds fine, right? We want to be the light of the world. We want to be the salt of the earth. But we notice that it's interesting how Jesus phrases this. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. So Jesus doesn't just talk about good salt. He talks about salt that goes bad. And the same with light. You are light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. But of course, we people find a way to hide it, don't we? No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So this idea of being seen by the community, of being out front in public, doesn't sound that objectionable, right? It just sounds like something that's good to do. But remember that the gospel was not written in 21st century America. Back in the first century, the followers of Jesus, the disciples, and the crowds that gathered were taking a risk. They would be deemed heretics, troublemakers, the lost by their co-religionists. And when Matthew wrote his gospel, the church wasn't everywhere. It was just small communities that met in people's homes. And frankly, those early Christians were not looking for any attention. Because being a Christian meant you could be persecuted, that you could be scorned, that you could be seen, again, as a troublemaker. So being a Christian meant taking some risks. How does everybody feel about taking some risks for their faith? It's something we do all the time. We may not think about it, but Christians all around the world are taking risks for their faith. And sure, here in the United States, we might complain about issues of religious freedom, or whether Christians are being subjected to discrimination, or people are just rolling their eyes at us. But think about what it's like to be a Christian in China, or in Saudi Arabia, or in other parts of the world, where one is literally taking one's life in one's hands. And yet, people are still following Jesus. They're still following Jesus. Those early churches were doing something that was out of the norm and out of the ordinary for their societies. Ancient Rome was largely defined by a patron-client relationship. And each party in that relationship had something to give to the other. To coin a phrase, a quid pro quo. But the Christians just started helping each other. And they fed one another. And they clothed one another. And people around them began to see this strange behavior. And they were attracted to it. And the examples of those small sects drew in more believers. The Holy Spirit had a lot to work with back then. And just like those first Christians, we too are called to be a light, to be the salt of the earth, to zest things up, to make things better. Now, remember those words from the Hebrew Bible lesson from Isaiah. God's not looking for us to do a bunch of stuff just so we look good. God's not really interested in sacrifices. God is interested in our helping one another. And we do these things not just because they're good, but because our service, along with our prayers, is a form of worship. And everything we do is supposed to be for the glory of God and not for ourselves. I've commented many times about the banner that we've hung over the front door of the church and how gratified I've been by the positive comments I've received from members of the community. And I've been really rather surprised by just how many people have said, "I think it's great your church has done that." But frankly, it's a small gesture. Now, I don't know if anybody actually thought about the risks we were taking in hanging that banner over the front door. Because not everybody in the Upper Valley agrees with the sentiments expressed on that banner. Thankfully, we have not been egged. Paint hasn't been splattered on our door. No one's come by to tear it down. But we used that phrase from Scripture, from Leviticus, to make a point. We weren't just saying that refugees and aliens or immigrants are welcome here. We were using Scripture to make clear that is what God was saying, and that we as a community are trying to act on those beliefs. It's the same when we hold our community dinners. We don't know who's going to come here. But we do it every month. And people know about those dinners. And that's how we've earned a reputation. You all are being a light unto the community. Now, after worship, we're going to gather for our annual meeting. And we're going to review our activities of the past year and talk about some things we might want to do in the coming year, and we'll approve a budget, and we'll elect officers, and we'll do the business of the church. And this, too, is part of our worship. We're not just having a meeting of an organization that we care about, but we are following our polity, in which we as Congregationalists are all called to help govern this body of Christ. So I want you to think about the future and what this church will be in the years to come. We've done a lot over 250 years. But barring the return of Jesus tomorrow, there's a lot more we can do in future years. And my hope is that you, the people of First Congregational Church, will choose to be a light, to be the salt, not because you want to just do the right thing, or you want your neighbors to say, "Hey, you're part of that church that's involved in the community," but because you want people to know this is what Christians who are following Jesus Christ do.